You'll be turning in your Bibles now to Mark chapter number 6. Those of you that were in the service this morning will remember that we took a vacation with the Savior. And Mark chapter number 6 is one of those passages that comes as close, I guess we could say, as close as a passage of Scripture does to finding a vacation that our Lord took. The Bible seems to indicate to us in this passage that indeed our Lord took His disciples and He took them apart for a little while. And in the service this morning, you'll remember that we talked a little bit about the passage and looked at some of these verses in Mark chapter number 6 and took a few moments to talk about what we call the vacation getaway. That is, in verses 30 through 32, we find that indeed our Lord's disciples came to Him and began to tell Him all that the things they had been doing and all the things they had been teaching. And in the previous part of the chapter, verses 7 through 13, we discovered that they had been sent out two by two, and they had been performing miracles, healing those who were sick, and they had been preaching the gospel and preaching a message of repentance and going from house to house and from town to town, from village to village with that message, and had been for quite some time. And they came back to where our Lord was at, and as they gathered back, they began to tell Him about their experiences, that is, what they had done and what they had taught. And so we find these deeds that happened before the getaway, and we looked at the desire for the getaway. Our Lord did recognize that the apostles needed to get away for a little while. I said to you in the service this morning that they needed to get away for three reasons. One of them was to rest from their labor, because they had been working diligently and needed to have a time of leisure or a time of rest. I said also they needed to get away to recover from their lack. And that is that they hadn't even had time to eat food, the Bible says here. And so having lacked an opportunity to eat and to rest, our Lord realized that they needed to get away. And the third reason was to retreat from their location. Not only to rest from their labor and not only to recover from their lack, but also to retreat from their location. They needed to get away from the location where they were at for a little while. They needed to escape the region where they were at, to get away from a man who was looking for a confrontation. And of course, that man was Herod Antipas, the one who was reeling in his mind because of the fact that he believed that it's possible that our Lord and His disciples are John the Baptist risen from the dead. And he was the one who had had John beheaded, and no doubt he was expecting a confrontation and probably preparing for one. And if you read back in chapter 3 of this book, the Bible already indicates the Herodians, the followers of Herod, who were loyal to Herod, were already looking for a way to try to destroy our Lord in the first place. And so our Lord knew that it was not time for a confrontation, and so we find that He retreated from that area, that location, and He departed to get away. The Bible tells us in verse 32 that He told His disciples to get into a boat, and they departed and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we find on the eastern shore there was a remote location, a deserted area, where our Lord and His disciples went to. But when they got there, there was already people there waiting on them. The Bible says that there was a multitude that had seen our Lord and His disciples get into a boat and start to the other side. And so they left their cities and left their homes, and some of them got there even before our Lord arrived. They were already there. So when Jesus and His disciples got off the boat, there were the people that they were trying to vacate from standing there waiting on them to get there. If it had been you and I, if it had been me, I'd have thought, now what are they doing here? The purpose was to get away, and there they are, but not our Lord. The Bible says He was moved with compassion, motivated with compassion on the inside, and the Bible teaches us that our Lord began to minister to them. Other Gospels tell us that He healed those that were sick. This Gospel, Mark reminds us that He began to teach them many things. And we tried to discover this morning some of the many things that He might have been teaching them, and that is, He may have been talking to them about their sinful condition, and He may have been teaching them about His saving work. The reason why did He come was seeking to save that which was lost. And so He began to reveal to them the truth, and we discovered that this was indeed what we would call a vacation Bible school. Amen. I mean, the Lord Jesus was was teaching them the truth. He was teaching them the Word of God, just like we would do in a vacation Bible school. He was teaching them the truth. When we discovered our Lord getting in a boat and getting away to rest, we were reminded of this truth, that Jesus is the way. Is He not? He is the way to rest. Jesus said, "All that come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto Me, and I will give you rest." That is, it seems as though that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you and I in a very vivid way that Jesus is the way into rest. You'll never have rest outside of Him. When we looked at that vacation Bible school, Jesus teaching that crowd, we discovered that Jesus is not only the way, but He's also the truth. And that is that He is the source of truth, and He is the revealer of truth. He is truth incarnate. That is, Jesus is indeed not only the way, but He is also the truth. So I want you to notice with me for a little while this evening, not only this vacation getaway, and not only this vacation Bible school, but let's notice for a little while what we're just going to call the vacation cookout. Amen? The vacation cookout. That is, that's one of the things that a lot of folks like to do, and one of our favorite things to do whenever we're taking a vacation or have a little bit of downtime is a cookout. Let me just ask you, and just to kind of do a little survey in our own mind, how many cooked out this within the last 2 or 3 days? Quite a few folks have cooked out. It's a popular thing to do around the 4th of July and to get some hot dogs and some hamburgers or whatever it is that you cook out and to put them out on the grill or wherever you cook them and to have something to eat. Well, listen to me now. When you go on vacation, you probably like to eat out, don't you? And that is, if you don't cook out, you at least like to eat out. You go to a restaurant and there you get something to eat. As a matter of fact, it's been my experience with many of you that are here tonight, and that is, when you go out somewhere, that is whenever you go on vacation, eating is a big thing to do whenever you are on vacation. Amen. Some of you go down to the Smoky Mountains with Brother Greg, and what does he like to do? He just likes to eat. They tell me anyway that that's all he wants to do is stop and eat. And that is that after he gets done eating his meal, he wants to stop and get a corn dog for dessert. Is that true? That's what I've been hearing. And that when you go with him to the Smoky Mountain Senior Adults, you just better be ready to eat. You may want to fast a few days before you leave just so you'll be ready for the trip. And that is, when we go on vacation, that's kind of the way we are. And that is that we want to find a place to be able to eat. Well, let me just say to you that you have never been out to eat like these folks went out to eat whenever they went on vacation with our Lord. When they got away and went into a deserted area to get away, and that crowd followed our Lord there, and He began to teach them, they had a cookout, they had a feast, they had a meal like you have never had before. You've never been to a restaurant like this one. You've never had a meal like this one. Our Lord indeed, we find, fed them in a way that is unforgettable. As a matter of fact, this is one of those occasions in the Bible, and it may be the only occasion, where there is a miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels record this miracle that we're looking at here in the Gospel of John. And when you bring them all together, you can learn a lot about our Lord. They tell us that this story, that is the feeding of the multitude that we're reading about here, is one of those stories that the early New Testament church valued highly. That's the reason why it's included in all four Gospels. It is one that they looked to and valued highly because it reveals our Lord's power and authority over nature. It also, the magnitude of the miracle, that is, when it comes to measuring the sheer volume of a miracle, that this miracle stands out among all the ones that our Lord performed. Now, we know that Jesus raised the dead, which demonstrates power and authority over death. But when it comes to the volume of a miracle, that is, those who were involved and witnessed a miracle, this miracle really stands out. And the early church valued it, and it was included in all four Gospels. When you go on vacation with our Lord in this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter number 6, you're going to go on a vacation where there's a cook out, there's a meal like you've never had before. I want you to follow the story with me, and we'll try to get to the heart of it at the end. The Bible teaches us, first of all, notice with me the advice that Jesus received. Let's look at verses 35 and 36. It says, when the day was now far spent. Now remember, our Lord is there teaching this crowd of people that have gathered with Him in this deserted area where He's taking His vacation. At His vacation spot, there's a crowd there, and He's been teaching them. They've been having Bible school on this vacation. And so when the day was now far spent, that is, the day was getting near to an end, His disciples came to Him, and they said, this is a desert place or a deserted place, And now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Our Lord got some advice, and no doubt there was advice that he hadn't asked for, but apparently he just received it. And Mark reminds us here, he tells us that the disciples came to our Lord, and they advised him that since the day was almost gone, that he probably should send this multitude of people away into nearby villages so that they would be able to find food to be able to eat. Now, other gospel writers tell us that our Lord asked the question to try to elicit this response, and that is, he asked the question about what they were going to do about feeding this crowd. And the advice that he received, that Mark records for us, as well as the other gospel writers, is that the reasonable thing to do, the only thing they really could do, would be send the crowd away before it got dark so that they could get into the villages and in the area in the country roundabout where there was food available. In the area where they were at, it was so deserted that there were no restaurants there. McDonald's was not built in this area where they were at. There were no places for them to go and eat. There were no marketplaces for them to buy bread. They were going to have to get into a more populated area where there was a marketplace where they'd be able to purchase food. And there were so many of them that they were going to have to scatter throughout the area in order to be able to find enough food to feed this crowd. And so the disciples, they just came to our Lord and said, "This is what we think." And I don't know how they did that. My imagination, again, runs a little bit wild when I think about these guys, because I think that they were about like we are. And that is that they probably got together, maybe two or three of them got together a little bit earlier in the day and probably said, "You know what, we need to kind of put together a little contingency plan here." And the reason why is because, you know, it's mid-afternoon and we got this crowd here and it's not going to be too long. We're going to have to make a decision about what we're going to do with them. And maybe Peter and John got together and began to talk about it and decided the only thing we can do with this crowd, there's no food, we didn't bring anything with us, is that we're going to have to send them away. In just a little while, we'll have to send them away. The Lord probably already knows this, and I'm expecting him at any time to make an announcement. And that is to stand up in front of the congregation and make the announcement that, you know, at 5 o'clock, we're going to have to wind this thing up, and I'll be done preaching at about 5 o'clock. I wonder how long the Lord preached that day. And I don't know, but I have a feeling that it was not no 45-minute sermon. Amen. Some of you say, "Pastor, if you go past 45 minutes, then I'm just about done." You wouldn't have liked following the Lord very well. Apparently, he had Bible school with them and taught them the Word of God practically all day long. He's been teaching them the Word of God and healing their sick. They were hungry, and they were hungry for something more than food. They were hungry for the Word, apparently. And our Lord had been teaching them, and no doubt these disciples thought, well, probably around 5 o'clock or so, the Lord will make that announcement that we need to break up this Bible study, this preaching time, and y'all need to go and find you something to eat. Well, 5 o'clock got there, and Jesus did not make the big announcement. And so no doubt Peter and John were looking at each other with that look that people look at each other with when they think it's about time for things to be done. I've seen that look a couple of times when I've been looking out, when I've been preaching. And you know that look that you look across the way and say, "You know what? This needs to be about done, right?" Yeah, look at the watch or look at the clock, brother, or something like that. It's like, you know, that kind of a look. Maybe that's what Peter and John were doing. I don't know. I'm using my imagination a little bit. But the Lord wasn't saying anything. And finally, some of them get together and say, "Lord, it's 6 o'clock now and you've not made the announcement. We thought surely you probably knew what to do. But now, you know, we're not quite sure, Lord, that you know what to do." Think about that for a moment. And so we got some advice for you. We got the other apostles together and we elected a committee. And we're calling it the How We Gonna Eat Committee. And we sat down. Made a decision and we figured it out and we need to send this crowd away. We can't wait any longer. We've got to go ahead and do it now. The committee has voted and that's our recommendation and it's time to take a vote and that's what we need to do. They had some advice for our Lord about what to do with that crowd. Now I'm going to admit to you that if I'd have been there, that's probably what I would have done too. And that is if somebody came to me, if we were there and one of you came to me and say, "Brother Jeff, what should we do? What do you think what to do with this crowd?" I would have said, "Listen, the only reasonable thing to do is to send these folks away so they can go and find something to eat." And that would be the right thing to do. When you think it through, that would be the right decision to make. It would be the reasonable thing to do. But let me just mention to you that when you and I simply operate merely out of human reason, that we miss out sometimes on what it is that God wants to do. You see, a lot of times we as believers, we operate our life based on our human reason. That is what we can figure out ourselves rather than operating on the basis of divine revelation. Do you know that there are times that you and I just need to hear from the Lord and obey Him? That is, instead of just figuring out what seems right to us, that is what seems reasonable to us, what seems wise to us. There's times whenever we, and especially those of you that are church leaders, there's times we need to get alone with God and spend time before Him until we hear from Him. Amen. And then we need to obey what it is that He says. Yes. You see, when we operate out of mere human reason, we'll never know the power of God like we could know if we operated by divine revelation. Listen, you'll never see the power of God when you only operate on the basis of reason alone. God does some of the most unreasonable things, does He not? When I studied the Bible and look at God's people down through the ages and what happened to them and what God told them to do, God told them to do some of the strangest things in the Bible, didn't He? Strange things. And things that you and I would never dream of, would never think of doing as you read through the Bible. If I was God, I wouldn't do half the things that God did. And you probably wouldn't either. But after all, He's God. And we're not. Amen. I'll tell you, if we could ever get a hold of that fact, it would really help us tonight. If we could ever get a hold of the fact that I'm not God, He is. And God does, listen, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And for that reason, we need to hear from Him and receive revelation from Him, truth from Him, from the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know what direction to go in. Well, we have this advice that Jesus received. Let's notice, secondly, the anxiety that Jesus created. And I love this, don't you? Let's look at verse number 36 now. Jesus responds to their advice. Send them away that they may go, verse 36, into the country round about, into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered, and here's what He said to them, give ye them to eat. This is a little sentence. You give them something to eat. You feed them. Can you imagine the anxiety level of the apostles at that statement? Notice their response. The Bible says there in verse number 37, they said unto Him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now, 200 penny worth of bread, the Bible scholars tell us, since a penny, the denarius here, is equal to about the average person's daily wage, we're talking about 200 days of wages here. Nearly 8 months of wages. Whatever that amount might be for the average person in America, it's quite a bit of money. Quite a bit of money. And that is, that would take that much money to go buy that much bread to feed the crowd of people. That is, just to begin to feed this crowd of people that they had there. That would be enough to just get them by so they don't starve through the night. That would be enough just to get them by, and that would be it. If we have that much money. And this question here is not, I mean, it's not like they're saying that we have 200 penny worth. It's not that they had that much money and could go buy that. They're asking a question here to help the Lord understand that this is an impossible situation we're facing. Even if they had 200 denarius, even if they had that amount of money and could find that much bread to buy, which is unlikely, even if they could do all of that, they still would barely feed this crowd. They're trying to show the Lord, listen, this is an impossible situation that you're asking us to do. We don't have the resources to be able to feed this crowd of people. Can you imagine the anxiety? Listen to me now. Some of you who are here, you have sometime in your life, at some point in your life, have put together a meal for a large crowd of people and have had that moment when you thought you might not have enough, right? Those of you that prepare meals for here at church, amen. One of the ladies that prepares meals here at church has told me before that little closet over there in the kitchen, you know, the little closet that has the food on the inside of it, that little closet has become a prayer closet a time or two where she's gone in there and prayed, Lord, please stretch this food out. We don't know we're going to have enough, right? It's that moment of anxiety, that point at which you realize that, hey, I don't know if there's enough. And if you've never had a point of anxiety like that, I'm not sure that I've ever had a point of anxiety like that. And the reason why is because I don't worry about cooking anything. I just walk in and eat it. I mean, that's just not my thing. But I want to tell you that there are times, if that's never been a point of anxiety for you, there are times like this when God says, I want you to do this, and you know you can't do it, that you don't have the resources to do it. That is, that God speaks to your life and says, I want you to do this, and you know you cannot do it. I remember when God called me to preach, that was the big point in my life, this point at which I knew that I was being told to do something that I could not do. And I remember getting the altar that Sunday night when I finally surrendered publicly to the Lord. I finally got it right in the strawberry patch. And my dad had a strawberry patch, and I'd been struggling for months with this call of God on my life. And God spoke to me in a real way in my bedroom one night and called me to preach. And I didn't fully surrender or publicly surrender to Him. And I struggled with it and struggled with it for weeks and weeks. And finally, after all that struggle and a lot of confusion in the strawberry patch out there, I said, Lord, I can't figure it out. I just give up. And God reminded me of that night in my room, and He called me to preach, and He revealed to me that He wasn't going to say anything else, that that's all He was going to say. He wasn't going to give me a second call. He called me one time, and that's what I had to respond to. Out there in the strawberry patch that next Sunday night, Tim Barber was preaching in our church. He was a young man who had surrendered to preach, and he was preaching that night. And as he was preaching, God dealt with my heart in such a way that I knew that I had to deal with this publicly. And I wept through most of the service, hit the altar that Sunday night, and my pastor prayed with me. I told him I'd been called to preach, and I was scared to death. And here's his very words. I can still hear them in my ears. He said, son, he says, if you wasn't scared, I'd say you hadn't been called. I was being called to something I knew I couldn't do. And I couldn't. When I was in high school, we had a speech class that we were required to take. One half of the semester of our sophomore year, we had to take driver's ed so we could learn how to drive. And the second half, we'd take speech class. And so when I was in that speech class, my speech teacher, whatever she is, she evaluated us. And of course, we'd give our speeches, and at the end of the semester, she would give us an evaluation. She would write it out for us on a piece of paper. Not only would she evaluate our speeches, but she would evaluate us as a person. And one of the things, and I wish I'd have kept it, one of the things that she said is that you can probably do about anything you want to do in life, but you'll never be a public speaker. And she was right. She was right. And when God, listen to me now, I want you to understand that when God called me, He called the most unlikely person to be called to the ministry. If you ever see somebody that you feel like would just make a great person, great minister, that may not be the person God will call. Because oftentimes He calls the most unlikely. The Bible teaches us that He uses those that are base and simple to confound the wise and the prudent. And even so it is. God called me to do something that was impossible for me to do. That point of anxiety, when he realized that God is asking you to do something you can't do and you don't have the resources to do. That's what God is doing in the lives of these men. That is, instead of doing the reasonable thing and sending that crowd away to find food, he told them, I want you to feed that crowd. They didn't have what they needed to do it. We find out that all they had was 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And it would be impossible to feed such a large crowd of people with such a small amount of food. This wasn't a loaf of bread like you buy at the store either, by the way. It was a little small loaf of flat bread that they would have had. It would have been common for them in that particular day. It was not much food. It was just enough food for a little boy to eat for lunch. One little boy to eat for his lunch. And Jesus told them, I want you to feed that crowd. Go find the food that you have. Andrew found the little boy, according to John's gospel, and he had the five little loaves and the 2 small fish, and he brought that to Jesus, and Jesus took that and he used that. That's all they had. Apparently, the disciples didn't have any food. Apparently, they had nothing with them. We have reason to believe it's questionable they had any kind of monetary resources as well. They had no resources. All they had was a little boy's lunch. That crowd had not brought any food except for that little boy, apparently. And we find the disciples didn't have any food as well. They had nothing to do, no resources to do what the Lord was calling them to do. And so the Lord created a situation that filled them with anxiety. Now here's the reason why. You say, why would the Lord do something like that? Listen, He's trying to teach them to live by faith instead of by sight. to live by faith instead of by sight, and also to demonstrate his power, his authority to the multitude, to demonstrate that he really is Christ, that he really is the Son of God. Listen to me now. When God is getting ready to do a great work, when God is getting ready to reveal a great truth, he often creates a situation so that you and I will have to depend on him completely and operate totally by faith and not depend on our fallen reason. He often puts us in a corner where we have to have God or we're not going to make it. He puts us in a situation of such anxiety that if God doesn't show up, it's not going to happen. Are y'all still with me? I mean, imagine if you would, and by the way, there's some correlation between the Old Testament experience of the Exodus and also what our Lord is teaching here. That is, if you think about the Lord providing something to eat, you have to think about the manna that he provided in the wilderness, don't you? And when you think about God creating an anxious situation, you've got to think about what happened during the Exodus and in the days following. You might remember that whenever the Lord called his people to leave Egypt, that is, when Moses delivered them out of Egypt, the Bible teaches us that Pharaoh's army followed behind. And that is, they were chasing them down. And so there came that point in their life that they came up to the Red Sea. Now, you got the Red Sea here. You've got Pharaoh's powerful army, the most powerful army known of man at that time, behind them. And then you have these inexperienced fighters in between, that is, the Israelites. You're talking about an anxious situation. You're talking about an impossible situation. They were in it. If God does not show up and do a great work, ladies and gentlemen, they are not going to survive the next day. But God did. Moses held up his rod. God sent a wind. He divided the waters of the Red Sea. What I'm trying to get you to see is, listen, the great work of God that stands out from the Old Testament is the Exodus from Egypt. The great redemptive work of God that's pictured in the Old Testament, that Exodus, God put them between a rock and a hard place in an impossible situation where they had to have God, or listen, they were not going to survive. As they continued to journey on the other side of the Red Sea, God put them in situation after situation that if God didn't show up, listen, if God didn't give them water out of the rock, they were going to die of thirst. If God didn't provide them food, they were going to die of starvation. And there was the manna and at times the quail. What I'm trying to get you to see is that God oftentimes puts his people in a situation where God has to show up, where God has to operate, and we cannot depend on our own resources and our own reason. Some of you might remember the story of Gideon, who started out with thousands of men to be able to a fighting army, and God reduced him down. And if I'm not mistaken, he ended up with about 300 men before it was over. And listen, when God got him down to the point where they had to have God, then they could get the victory, amen? And that's the way it is in our life as well, is that God is trying to teach us to live by faith and not to depend on our own reason and our own resources, but to depend on him and to experience him, therefore, in ways that we would not otherwise experience him. God does that in our life. Now, you and I fight against it because it's so uncomfortable. That is, we don't like to be dependent on anyone. We want to be independent. We want to be able to have all the resources that we need so that we don't have that feeling of anxiety like they did. And that is, what am I going to do? I cannot do this. I am not in control of this. That moment where you know that you're not in control and you don't have the resources to do what it is that God is calling you to do, he's put you in a situation where you need him. Where you need him. Our flesh fights against it. We fight against it. But that's where God is trying to get us to. That point where we need God. Listen, I believe that God is trying to do that in our lives as believers. And that is, as believers in this culture that we live in, I believe that God is trying to remind us of how much we need him, how much we need his power, his direction, his anointing upon our lives and upon our services and upon our family, that we need revival, we need spiritual awakening. And that is, that we cannot depend on politicians, we cannot depend on judges, we cannot depend on those who are in leadership roles in our culture on either side of the aisle. They're making a difference if you're Republican or Democrat. You can't depend on either party. If God didn't show up, we're going to lose this culture. What I'm trying to get you to see is we're having a vacation and it's a big cookout going on, but there's nothing to cook except 5 little loaves and 2 salted down little fish, enough for a little boy's lunch. Jesus got some advice about the reasonable thing to do, but he created a lot of anxiety when he said, well, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to feed this crowd. Notice the assignment that Jesus gave, verse 39. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies on the green grass. And of course, he asked them in verse number 38, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said they've got five and two fish. And Andrew found the little boy that had those. And anyway, he commanded them, that is, he told the disciples to make the crowd sit down by companies upon the green grass. And so that tells us that this desert was not a desert like you would think of. It was a deserted area, but there was green grass there. And the Bible says that they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And so we find that the Lord gave a command, and the command was to organize this crowd. I want you to organize this crowd. I want you to have them to, you've only got five, now listen, they've only got these five loaves and two fish. That's all they have at this point. No doubt, probably some of the disciples are beginning to wonder. They're probably thinking, you know what, the Lord is probably, maybe he's just joking, right? You know, we're going to feed this crowd. Maybe in just a minute he's going to say, you know, April Fools, or maybe he's going to say, "I was just kidding, guys, send them away. I was just testing you, right? I was just checking you out and seeing what your response would be." Maybe they thought that for just a moment. And then when the Lord said, here's what you got to do. You got to take this crowd and divide him up into groups of 50 and 100. That's how we know how many there were there, because they divided them up into crowds, into groups, and therefore they had an idea of how many people were actually there. Divide them up. And probably at the moment that the Lord said that and they began to do that, probably it hit them, the Lord really is not joking at all. He's really going to do this. Listen, this is not some kind of a joke. He's really going to do it. That is, he's going to really feed this crowd. I mean, we're really in a bad spot now. Not only is there this conversation between the Lord and the disciples, that is sort of the inner group there, the 12 and our Lord having a conversation about feeding this crowd, but now you're getting the whole crowd involved by dividing them up into groups. Can you imagine if you was one of the apostles, if you was Peter, and you walked up and said, "The Lord said, here's what the Lord said, we're going to divide you up, and I want you 50 to sit down over here, and you 100 to sit over here." And they're saying, "What in the world are we doing? I mean, what are we doing this for?" And Peter's saying, "Well, we're going to eat." I mean, now it's not just a private conversation. Now you got the whole crowd involved, and you've taken a big step of faith now. You've told them we're going to eat. And if one of them asks, "Well, what are we going to have? I mean, are we going to do McDonald's, or we're going to get maybe send out for some pizza? And I mean, what are we going to eat?" And Peter said, "Well, so far all we got's just five barley loaves and a couple of small fish. But we're going to eat." They divided the crowd up. The Lord gave them an assignment to do. You might know people who are in great need and you feel helpless to do anything about it. If so, then you're like these disciples. Some of you got lost people in your family and you feel so helpless to do anything about it. There are people in great need and we don't know what to do. Here's what the Lord is saying. I want you to set them down and I'll take care of it. Just set them down in front of me and I'll feed them. I think that we have an assignment as well. And that is, the greatest need that a person has in their life is not the food we put in our belly, but it's the life that we need for our soul. Sometimes the Lord is saying to us the same thing he did to them, and that is, I want you to get that crowd and set them down in front of me. Sometimes we do that by inviting them to church, don't we? Sometimes we do that by giving them a gospel track. Sometimes we do that by telling them about our website or a radio program or other programs as well, where they can hear the Word of God. But listen to me. The assignment that we have is to get those who have a need in front of Him, where they can hear from Him and experiencing Him. The Lord will meet the need. Our assignment is to get them to Him. What we're noticing here is the advice that our Lord received and the anxiety that He created and then the assignment that He gave. Let's notice the apostles that He used. Verse 41. The Bible says that when He had taken the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and He blessed and He broke the loaves and gave it to His disciples. Now that would be a traditional way for Jewish families to have a meal. And that is, the head of the household would take the food and he would bless it and he would pray and bless the food and break it up and start distributing it to the rest of the family. Apparently, our Lord did that as well. Gave it to the disciples to set before the people, and the two fish divided he among them all. The Bible tells us here in verse number 41 that our Lord began to break apart the food, and he began to distribute the food, and he did so using the apostles. And it's interesting that he did, and I find it to be interesting anyway. As the Lord prepared to feed the multitude of people, he used the apostles to do so. For example, there is the apostle who discovered the food. The apostle who discovered the food. Now, I don't take time to read about it, but over in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, you'll read John's version of this same event. And you'll find in that passage of Scripture that Jesus told them to find some food. And it was Andrew who went out among that crowd, as I alluded to earlier. Andrew, the apostle, who went and he found the only person apparently in that whole crowd who had brought any food with them or had any left anyway. And that was this little boy who had these 5 barley loaves and these 2 small fish in that crowd. Now, do you know that little boy gave up his food? I just can't see Andrew just taking it away from him, can you? It's hard for me to imagine doing that. I believe the little boy, whenever Andrew said the Lord wants to borrow your lunch, I believe the little boy willingly gave up his food. It's amazing what God can do if you give him everything you have. Amen. Amen. God can do a great thing with a little bit if you and I'll just give it all to him. And that little boy did. So first of all, when we talk about the apostles that the Lord used, there's the apostle who discovered the food, and then there was secondly the apostles who distributed the food. The Bible tells us here that as Jesus blessed the food and broke it, that he gave it to these men, the apostles, the disciples, and they began to distribute it among that those crowds of people. That is, those who were divided up into groups of 50 and groups of 100. You see, when the Lord does his work, just a reminder to you, when God does his work, he works through people. People that are willing to do 2 things. People who are willing to sacrifice, like that little boy did, who was willing to give up his lunch. And people who are willing to serve, like these disciples did, who took that food and began to distribute it among the crowd. That God uses people. When God does a great work, he uses people who are willing to sacrifice and who are willing to serve. Listen, if you're not willing to give up some stuff, if you're not willing to serve others, then God cannot use you. Those who just want to shine but not sacrifice, you're not eligible to be used of God. Here's what I mean by that. There are a lot of people that want to be involved in serving, that want to be involved in ministry, that want to be involved in church life because we think we're going to shine. That is, that somehow people are going to look at us and think that we're really somebody. That is, that folks are going to look at us and think that we are really spiritual. That folks are going to look at us and think that we ought to follow them because they're just shining in their position in the life of the church. Can I say to you that that's not any different than what the Pharisees were doing in the first century? And that's not what the Lord is looking for. He's not looking for anybody who wants to shine, but he's looking for folks who want to sacrifice and folks who want to serve. That is, those who are willing not to have their name in lights, not to be recognized, not to be honored, not to be pat on the back, not to have any of those kinds of things, but are willing just to do the serving and do the sacrificing and to do it not for their own glory, but for the glory of God and for the good of others. And apparently that's what's going on here. A little boy who's willing to sacrifice his food and these disciples that are willing to serve others by distributing the food. Let me just say to you that God really wants to do great things. He really does. But we have to be willing to sacrifice and serve if God's going to use us. So we see the apostles that Jesus used. Notice with me, fifthly, the abundance that Jesus provided. Verse 42. Now these are great verses. And they did all eat. Now I like the little all here, don't you? They all ate. And the Bible says they didn't just all eat. It says, and they were filled. And then verse 43 says they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And verse 44 says, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Matthew is careful to explain to us in his account of this in Matthew 14. He's careful to explain that there were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Most Bible scholars believe that there could have been upwards and maybe at least 20,000 people that were there on that occasion. Possibly. That's a big cookout. Amen. Amen. That's a big cookout. And with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, our Lord provided the abundance that they needed to feed that crowd. They were abundantly satisfied. Mark calls our attention to the abundant satisfaction of the crowd. Here's what he tells us. He tells us that their bellies were filled. Their bellies were filled. Now, in other words, Mark is indicating the same thing the other gospel writers do as well. And that is that they didn't eat just enough to get by. That is, they didn't eat enough just to get through the night. But they all ate. Every one of them, all however many thousands there were that day, and all of them ate till they were completely full. They were so full that there was food left over. Some of you know what I'm talking about because that's what you've been eating as well, right? Had you cook out yesterday and you ate the leftovers today, amen? Because you had enough for everybody to eat and everybody was full and there was still food left over. Well, these folks ate until they were all filled. Not only were their bellies filled, but their baskets were filled as well. Did you know there was enough food left over? The Bible tells us here for 12 baskets to be full. Now, these are smaller baskets. The feeding of the 4,000 talks about 7 baskets full left over, which were large baskets. These are smaller baskets that each one of the apostles, one for each apostle, all of them have a basket full of food. Again, my imagination always runs wild with me when I read this story, and I always wonder what the apostles were talking about now. You see, prior to that, earlier in the day, they were talking about what they needed to do to feed this crowd, how they need to send them away. And now here they all 12 of them are standing there. I can see them standing in a circle, and each one of them have a basket full of food. Can you? I wonder what they were saying then. I wonder what they were talking about then. Oh, it's an amazing story, is it not? There they are, standing there with enough food, not only to feed that crowd, but for each one of them to be filled as well. 12 baskets full, left over. I can imagine they were probably asking themselves and each other, what kind of a man is Jesus who can feed a crowd like this? You'll see the abundant satisfaction of the crowd. And then Mark highlights for us the abundant size of the crowd. He just tells us that there were 5,000 men there. And again, that's not counting the women and the children. Listen to me now. Mark is highlighting the abundance of this miracle. It wasn't that Jesus just fed a family. He fed thousands of people with the only resources available, which he might as well have not had anything. And he could have provided for them without those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But he took that and used it to feed this great crowd of people. When you and I were looking this morning at the vacation getaway, I said to you that it reminds us that Jesus is the way. That is, the way to rest, to eternal rest, the way to experience real rest is Christ. He is the way. When we were looking at the Vacation Bible School, I said to you that Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. The one who is the source of truth and the revealer of truth as he taught them the truth. As we look at this vacation cookout, I want to say to you that Jesus is the life. He is the life. It's interesting, John records it for us, Mark does not. But John records for us a message that Jesus preached the next day after this miracle. John tells us that the next day, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples, after this meal was over, they got in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that this crowd that was there followed Jesus over to the other side the next morning when it was breakfast time and wanted to know what he was going to fix them for breakfast. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what they wanted, where the next meal was coming from. They wanted to make him a king so they could have this food all the time. Listen, the food and entertainment was great, and when you feed people and entertain them, they'll come, and they came. But instead of giving them a miracle, instead of giving them a meal, Jesus gave them a message. You know what he preached to them, according to John chapter number 6? He preached the message that I often refer to as the message about the bread of life. The message of the bread of life. Here's what he said to them. He said, you know what? He said, back in the wilderness, that is, after the Exodus, God provided manna that came down from heaven. And he provided that manna. Moses didn't provide it. God sent it from heaven to provide for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And he said, just like God sent manna from heaven, he's also sent the bread down from heaven as well in the New Testament. And Jesus said, I am the bread. As a matter of fact, he said this in John 6, I am the bread of life. And whoever hungers, if they'll eat, this bread will never hunger again. You know what he was talking about? He was saying to them, just like you and I need bread for our body, we need life for our soul, eternal life. And just like he is the source of the bread that day that fed that crowd, he is also the source of life. That is, those who are lost and without him do not have eternal life. You know what the Lord's reminding us here? He not only is the way, he not only is the truth, but he's the life. He is the source not only of rest, he not only is the source of truth, but he's the source of life. Just like that crowd needed Jesus that day to fill their stomach, even so every person born needs Christ to give them life for their soul, eternal life. And he's the source of it. Listen to me. That is, if you're here and you don't have eternal life, there's only one person that can give it to you. His name is Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. And he's the life. That's right. A big cookout on this vacation that reminds us that Jesus is sufficient not just to provide our physical needs. He is sufficient for that. Not just to provide our emotional needs. He's sufficient for that too. But he's sufficient to provide our spiritual need, our need for eternal life. He is the bread of life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God that you've revealed to us. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives, Father, so that in the moments that we have, Father, those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, who've never received him as Lord, that this might be that very time that your Spirit would do that work, God, that only you can do. Drawing that person, bringing that individual to the point of realizing that they're lost and empty on the inside. And Father, in desperate need of eternal life, and that Jesus has provided that through his death on the cross, his resurrection the third day, his ascension to your right hand, because of his work, his finished work on the cross, that those who come to him can receive eternal life, divine life. Father, I pray that you would do that operation now on the hearts of those who are lost. And I pray for your people, God, that you would teach us, God, these very principles that we've learned. God, that you would move upon our hearts and teach us, Father, even more about what it means to serve and to sacrifice. God, to follow you, to operate by faith and not by sight, not by reason, but by revelation. Would you teach us those principles for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all